Good morning. I hope that you've had a great weekend. If you are visiting with us this morning, I want to tell you thank you for being here with us. I know that we have several visitors this morning, so it's good to have you with us. And also, just want to mention this to you. If you look around, you will notice that we have quite a few people out of town this week. So if you wouldn't mind praying for them, I know that they would appreciate it. And also, there is a mission team that has quite a few of my good friends on it from 4th Street with Kirk Brothers headed to do mission work this week, and I would also ask that you would pray for them as well. This morning as we study, I want to tell you my slideshow is going to look a little bit different than usual because I've decided this morning that the text that we're going to be covering is one that I don't want to, in essence, leave all the slides for you to focus up here, but rather I want you to follow along with me in your Bible. The topic that we're going to talk about this morning is one that deserves our complete attention. It's one that deserves every bit of thought, every bit of meditation on as we live our Christian lives. And I want us to take it seriously as we think about it this morning. So I want you to think about this morning as we begin. When I was a really small child, which I have an older biological brother, his name's Stephen. Stephen and I, we did everything together growing up. I can remember he was always a head taller than me, and he would always pick on me. Well, one of the things that I could do to get back at him was anytime that my older brother did anything, I would ask him why. So if we were going somewhere, he'd open the car door. I said, "Why'd you open the car door?" He'd get really frustrated. Well, then when we get out of the car, he'd shut the door. "Why'd you shut the door?" And after about 50 why questions in a matter of 2 to 3 minutes, he would usually beat me up. And I always remember this, my granddad, and this doesn't have anything to do with it, but it was funny. My granddad used to tell me when I was a child, he'd tell me and my older brother, when my brother would beat me up, he'd say, "One of these days, Cody's going to outgrow you, and you're going to regret that." And I'm still waiting. I'm still waiting. But we ask this question, why, in a lot of different areas today. You see that child at the maybe at the park, and you see them with mom and dad, and you see that the mom's telling the child, "Okay, it's time to go. We need to pack up. We need to head home." And what's the kid say? "Why, Mom? Can we stay 5 more minutes? And you see maybe a student in a college classroom. The teacher comes up. It's the day before spring break. I know that that's happening a lot of places. And the teacher gives out that homework assignment, and the kids are like, "Why? It's spring break." So we question things in order to get a better understanding. But then on the other side, there are times that we might ask that question, and the reality is that we might not ever get the answer. I can remember my senior year of high school, I lost my best friend in a car accident about 2 weeks after he graduated, and I can remember asking in prayers repeatedly, "Why?" And I never got an answer. You could see someone who has been married for 38 years stand beside their spouse in a hospital with a terminal illness and ask this question, "Why?" And the whole idea that I'm trying to get you to wrap your mind around is this, is that we ask this question quite a bit when we are trying to understand the purpose or the reasoning behind things. And I think that as a Christian, sometimes we forget that we need to have the same mentality when it comes to studying God's Word. And I'll mention this morning to you. There's this thing that people do today, and several of us in this room have done it. But we go to this place, and it's just a building, and you walk into this building, and in this building there are 4 or 5 different rooms, and inside each of these rooms there is a bunch of just random objects, maybe locks, maybe it is passcodes, maybe it's letters drawn on the wall, maybe it's a picture, maybe there's a device that you have to unlock in this room. And what the purpose behind this room is that you go into this room, actually you pay money to go into this room, and then you have to, in essence, get yourself unlocked from this room. And most of you would know that I'm talking about what we call the escape rooms. Now, we took a young professional's trips back to the escape rooms a couple of weeks ago, and Justin's grinning over there, so I'm not going to tell you the whole story. But I will just tell you, if you go to the escape rooms and you want to have a good time, take Justin Beckman with you. We had a good time. So you can ask him questions about it later. Sorry, Justin. But we have these things called escape rooms that we pay money for, and we go in, and the whole purpose of this room is that you are trying to figure out why and how all these different pieces come together. And if you get out, they'll give you one of these little things right here. So you pay $25 to be locked in a room to be handed a piece of paper that says, I escaped. Why? You know, so we asked this. I thought it was funny this week. Greg Allen, I noticed his comment on Facebook, on his daughter-in-law's Facebook post. He said, what's taking so long? Why don't I have a grandchild yet? So we ask why quite a bit. So as we study this morning, I want us to look. And if you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 3 with me. And I want us to ask this question, why, about three different things that Peter and John do. We're going to begin in chapter 3, and we're going to cover quite a bit of text, but we're going to go all the way from chapter 3 to chapter 4 to verse 22. And I know you're thinking, oh, great, we're going to be in here for an hour and a half. But I promise it's not going to be the case. So if you will, begin reading with me in chapter 3 and verse 1. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, depending on your translation, it's around 3 p.m., and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, look at us. And he fixed his attention to them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. Pay attention to what he says here. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who had sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened. And I want to take a moment here just to break down the text so that the why question will make a little more sense. In this time here, Peter and John, this is post the ascension of Jesus Christ. So Christ has came to the earth. He has been with the disciples. He's been teaching them daily. He's been showing them all the things of the world. And he has now been crucified. And after he's been crucified, he's resurrected from the dead. He has met with them one more time. He gives them his final instruction, and he's ascended into heaven. And Peter and John are on their way to the temple. Now, I think that it's interesting to point out here, and I know that maybe this is not something that we think about quite often, but Peter and John are not going to the temple in a time that is not very busy, are they? Because if you look in the text, you look back and you look in chapter 3 and verse 1, now Peter and John were going to the temple at the hour of prayer. Peter and John were being intentional about going to the temple because they knew and understood this, that there were fixing to be a lot of people at the temple. So they make their way to the temple and they go into the temple. And as they're walking in, there's this man who's laying there at the gate. I know that we've mentioned this in a sermon a couple of months back, but I want you to think about this. There's this man that they physically carry in and sit at this gate. And during these times of prayer, imagine how many people have walked by and looked at this man who has never walked, asking them, hey, can you help me? This man that's laying at the gate is not somebody who's unfamiliar. In fact, the text shows us that he laid at the gate often. So anyone who went to the temple would see this man over and over and over. And the amount of people who would see this man were high because they would be going to the temple to pray, to offer sacrifices. So it's not anything that they wouldn't notice. And so when the man looks up at Peter and John, he expects for them, the word that's used there is alms, but it could refer to food or money or anything given to help someone in need. But he looks at Peter and John, and in essence, he says, hey, can you help me out? And Peter and John, in this instant, they do something that is considered a miracle, and they look at this man, and they say, I don't have any gold, I don't have any silver, and in fact, I don't really have a whole lot of physical possessions, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise and walk. And this man's life is changed forever. Now, I want you to think about this. I want to step back from that, and I want you to think about this for 1 second. The text indicates and tells us that this man has been lame from birth and that he laid there daily. Could you put yourself in his shoes for a moment? And I want you to think about this. And I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but I want you to think about this seriously this morning. Imagine if you were this man who had never walked, someone physically carried you, sat you at the gate of the temple where everybody walked in to help, to ask for help, to sit there and beg over and over. Could you imagine it would be, and this is a minor example, but it could be like if, imagine if you couldn't walk and somebody sat you at one of the entrance doors here. And every single day of your life, you got to watch people physically walk past you to go praise God, to go pray to God, to offer sacrifices. You can't, and for a moment, you have to think that this man, in essence, has a thought in his head of, I wish I could do that. And Peter and John, they look at this man, and by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, they serve this man by giving him the one thing that he had to live with and suffer with every day. And they took it away. They gave him the ability to walk again. And his reaction is one that I think is the natural reaction. This man doesn't just stand up, shake their hand, and walk out of the door. Is that what he does? No, the text says that whenever he could stand up, he was leaping up and began to walk and entered the temple with them. He wasn't just walking with them and leaping and praising God. So what the indication is this, because of the service that Peter and John had provided for this man, it made an immense, in essence, a complete change in his life. Caused a man to jump for joy, physically jump for joy. And he's running into the temple and he's praising God and he's with Peter and John. He's hanging on to him because of the service they provided. So the question is this. Why is it, and remember we're going to focus on this idea of why this morning. Why is it that Peter and John stop what they're doing, stop proceeding into the temple to do an act of service? Peter and John stopped their immediate plan of going into the temple. They stopped everything that was on their mind to serve this man because the man in whose name they used to heal this man commanded them to serve other people. Because of the name of Jesus, Peter and John understood this concept that we have to serve in order to be like Christ. If you have your Bibles, flip over to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, and let's look at verse 35. Now I want you to see this. In Mark chapter 9, verse 35, this is what the text says. And he sat down and called the 12, referring to the apostles, and he said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and a servant of all. If you flip over to chapter 10 and look at verses 44 and 45, again, Christ talking to the disciples, and he says this. We'll start in verse 43. But it should not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be a slave of all. Verse 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And again, over and over here, we could see text after text where Christ has spent his life with his apostles telling them that you need to serve other people. And I'm sure that the question may have been arised, or it may have been asked at some point, Christ, why are we serving everybody? But we'll get to that here in a moment. Go to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. Let's look at verse 11. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 11. Again, Christ speaking here, and he says this, the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Go to Matthew chapter 25, a couple of pages over, and look at verses 45 and 46 with me. And I know we're looking at a lot of text, but I want you to see this point. We'll begin in verse 41, rather, and go through 46. Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they will also say, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick in prison and did not minister you?" Then he will answer them, saying, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." And the whole idea is this. When we ask this question, why is it that Peter and John took the time out of their day to stop and to talk to this man and to give him one thing that would change his life for forever, is because the master teacher, the one that they are serving, the one that has changed their lives, has taught them from the time that he called them until this point to serve other people. Christ spent his life in ministry, not only ministering to those who were not his apostles, but he spent a great deal of time teaching and preparing his apostles to share the word of God, and part of that would be serving other people. So if you go back to the book of Acts and you look again in chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, you see Peter and John taking the time out of their day to serve someone else, and we understand why. Because Christ taught them to. If you continue reading in chapter 3, look in verse 11 through the end of the chapter, the text tells us, "While he clung to Peter and John," that's a reference to the lame beggar that was healed, "while he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's." And if you don't understand what the phrase, the portico called Solomon's, here's the mental picture. If you've ever seen a picture of the old ancient temples and you see that corridor where those giant columns are, and you see there's kind of a walkway in between, or kind of a meeting room in between, it's the idea, depending on your translation, it may say Solomon's porch, but that is where it has been. You walked into the gate, you could see this outer columned porch, in essence, is what it was, and it was called Solomon's because it was built for Solomon many years back. But they're in this place, and when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. And remember, what it's referring to there is that when they saw this lame man who had never walked before, leaping and praising God, and they saw them with Peter and John, everybody starts running up because they want to know why. How? This man has not walked since birth, but he is now. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Why do you stare at us as though by our own power, our own piety, that we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses, and his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given this man, given the man this perfect health in the presence of all of you. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as also did your rulers, but what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that this Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the end of time, for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him and whatever he tells you, and it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these days. You are the sons of the prophet and of the covenant of God that was made with your father, saying to Abraham, in your offspring shall families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from wickedness. And here's what Peter mentions to this mob that is in essence runned up to him. It's this idea. The man that you see walking is someone who's familiar to you, and you want to know why or how it happened. And he says to them, and in essence what he does, he explains it, that the power that they have used is not from them. It's not from Peter. It's not from John. It's not for any of the other people who may have been following behind them. The power that they have used to heal this man was through Jesus Christ. And then the red flags go up and they go, oh no. Because the thought had to cross their mind as they're standing there. You mean the power that you used is from Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ was that guy that we asked Pilate to crucify? And Peter goes, yep. That's the one. And he takes it a little bit farther. Not only does he inform them that Jesus and his name was the name that they used to heal this man, but he says, yes, you were the ones who, in essence, looked at Pilate and said, no, we don't want him freed. We want Barabbas freed, the murderer. We want Jesus to be crucified. Yeah, that Jesus is the one that we used his name to, in essence, heal this man. But even farther back than that, he said, not only did you deny him, but you have been told about him all the way back to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and all of the different prophets from then until now have proclaimed that Christ would be the one who would come and save the world. He would heal the sick. He would perform miracles. And one day, he would, in essence, grant eternal life. That's the one that I'm talking about. Now, I want you to think about this. These group of people obviously understand what the prophets said. This group of people obviously understand that God had, in essence, told them and commanded them to worship him. These group of people have also understood, in essence, the idea of Christ. And the reason why I mention all that is because they are standing in the temple. You go to the temple to worship God. And Peter speaks out and, in essence, proclaims that this group of people have made big mistakes. And I love what Peter says at the end. He says, but God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your weakness. And what Peter, in essence, tells them there in the Solomon's portico is this. He says, you have the chance for redemption. Peter has taken this act of service that brought about questions, that brought about that idea of why, and he's turned it into a position for him to evangelize to these who are standing there in the temple. So the question is, why are Peter and John standing in the temple during about 3 in the afternoon, the prayer hour, and why are they evangelizing about Jesus Christ? And the answer would be similar to the one that we've looked at a moment ago, but if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Let's look at verses 18 through 20, and this is not an unfamiliar passage to any of us. It's pretty familiar to most of us. Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And then turn with me to Mark chapter 16. And again, this is a parallel passage in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. From Mark's account, This is what he says. Christ, and he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak in tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover. So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. Verse 20, and they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. The reason when we ask this question as to why they are evangelizing, why are they sharing their beliefs, why are they even talking about it, is because Christ told them to. Christ told them to. We could look at the passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20, where Paul mentions to the church at Corinth about this idea of the ministry of reconciliation. It's the idea that every Christian, every person who professes to be a follower of Christ, has a responsibility to share with other people that they have the chance to be reconciled with God. Why are they evangelizing? Because Christ commands them to. If you go back with me to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, and we'll begin in verse 1. And we'll read down through verse 22. So Peter and John have walked into the temple. They've served this lame, crippled beggar who's laying at the temple gate. They've proceeded into the temple, into Solomon's portico, and they have evangelized. And things seem to be going really good. But in Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, this is what the Bible says. And as they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming that in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Verse 3, and they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came out to be about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Ananias the high priest and with Caiaphas and with John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? So they have questions. They bring Peter, they bring John, they bring this person who has never walked from birth, and they sit them in front of them, and they look at them with all these high, important officials, and they ask this question, how and why? And this is Peter's response. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. What Peter and John and this crippled person who are standing there, or previously crippled person standing there, they want to know why. And Peter looks at him and he says this. He says, this man has a life change, not because of the Sadducees, not because of the rule or the laws that you follow, not because of the sacrifices that you proclaim in the temple, not because of the prayers that you have your high priest offer. They say, this man has been made well. His life has been completely changed because of Jesus of Nazareth. And again, the red flags, just like out in the temple, go up. Jesus of Nazareth. Wasn't that the guy that we drugged through the city and we removed all his clothes and we whipped his back? Wasn't that the guy that we tied to a post in the middle of this and beat with whips? And then after that, wasn't that the guy that we made him carry his own cross to the place of the skull? Wasn't this the guy that we hung in between those two thieves and killed? and they knew exactly who Peter and John were talking about. So they would understand this statement, whom you crucified. They understand that. This Jesus, verse 11, is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And again, you could just sit there and feel these high priestly family that are standing there, these high officials who are looking at Peter and at John and this man who had been crippled, and they're trying to figure out, and they're trying to soak in everything that happened. They're trying to answer why and how. And Peter looks at them and he says this. He says, by the name of Christ, this man has been made well. And not only, he doesn't stop there, he says, and there is salvation in no one else. And you can just imagine, and I picture this, and I think it would be adequate, that you could see one of those Sadducees' mouth just drop. One of these priests' mouths just drop, because what Peter has just said, I know that you follow all of these laws in this temple and you have all these regulations, but I'm here to tell you that none of that means anything since Christ has came, died, and been raised from the dead and has become salvation. Verse 13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge. Verse 20, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what happened. For the man on whom this sign was performed was more than 40 years old. So things were going well. Peter and John have been pulled into this court to, in essence, find out why and how, and they're challenged on what they believe, and they look at Peter and John, and they say, you've got to stop. And Peter and John look at the officials, look at the priest, and they respond in this way. It's not happening. I'm not going to do it. And the phrase that's used, we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard, it's the idea that it would be foolish for them to, in essence, go around saying that Jesus didn't really exist because of the evidence that they had seen. And they're standing for their faith. In front of the people who had the ability to raise up a mob, to carry Christ into Pilate, to carry him, in essence, to his destruction of his earthly body, they are standing in front of the people who looked and gave out the death sentence to have Christ hung on a cross. And they say, we refuse to stop talking about it. So the question is, why is it that they're standing in front of these powerful people who have the ability to get them killed, and why is it that they are not listening to the authorities that are telling them to stop? And the answer is this, because Christ told them to. If you look at Matthew chapter 10 and verse 22, it's a very familiar passage that you and I have probably heard over and over, but this is what it says in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 22. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures till the end will be saved. And we could look at passages like Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10 that the author of Revelation says, be faithful unto death and I will give you a crown of life. We could look at passages like Matthew chapter 10 and look at verses 32 and 33 where Christ says that if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. And when we look at this question of why are they continuing to stand for what they believe, and the answer is because Christ told them to. I want to conclude this morning with one more question as to why. You see, when I take a trip to the escape rooms, the reason I'm trying to escape is so I can get this sticker. And you look at that and you say, well, you paid $25 to try to escape to get that sticker? Yeah. But when we ask the question, why is it that we as Christians should follow the example that Peter and John set here? Why is it that we should serve other people? Why is it that we should evangelize to people? Why is it that we should stand for what we believe in? And the answer, I will tell you, is the exact same. Because Christ told us to. And even more than that, when we ask the question, why is it that we should listen to Christ? I want you to go to Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 again. Our scripture reading this morning, this is what the Bible says. And there is salvation in no one else. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we may be saved. So I want to ask you this morning a question. Why did you come? Why did you come? Maybe you're here, a friend invited you. But when you trace that back down to the core, there's more than just, hey, my friend invited me. There's some curiosity that maybe you have. Maybe you're here and you say, you know, the reason why I'm here is because I haven't been living the way that I need to. My life is a mess. I need to change things. And I know that the only place that I can go to make things right are here. Or maybe you're here because you've had questions. And you knew that if you were to show up to a place where the Bible would be taught, that maybe you could, in essence, sort through some of the questions that you have. Regardless of what your answer may be, the question I want you to ask is this. Why in the world would you and I be up on a Sunday morning early? Why would you and I, if you have kids, why would you get up early on a Sunday morning to get your children ready, to have breakfast, and to be here by 9 o'clock in the morning? Why would you do all of that if you didn't believe that Christ is the only place to find salvation? Because the truth is, if you are not convinced that that is the case, you and I are wasting our time. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, you know, I've never started this relationship with God. I'm not really even sure I know much about Him, but I can tell you this. You are surrounded by people who want to sit down, they want to teach you, and they want to share with you about this name that makes all the difference. Or maybe you're here and you say, you know what, I've started my relationship with God and things have gotten rocky and I've gotten off a path and I just don't know where to turn to and I need to know what to do next. You're surrounded by people who want to love you, support you and encourage you and help you to make the right decisions. Or maybe you're here this morning and you say, you know what, I've just got a lot of things on my heart. Could be bad things, could be good things that maybe you want to share, and maybe you want your church family to know about it and pray about it. We'd be happy to pray with you in Jesus' name about it. If we can help you in any way this morning, won't you come as together we stand and sing.